It's really unique to get that day release. Also, the people weren't expecting this. They weren't expecting this at all. And this destruction from the Lord, I mean, this is probably around 592 BC, or so at that point. Still a few years before Nebuchadnezzar was going to lay siege to Jerusalem. Everything was pretty stable. Yeah, they were in captivity, but it's pretty stable at that point, if you remember a little bit. There's no thought at this point of rebellion from Zedekiah, so they probably are all thinking, hey, we got lots of years here. We're not concerned. They thought, oh, they had plenty of time. But instead of that, God tells them he's going to pour his wrath upon them. And he's going to judge them and punish them without pity or mercy. And so they will realize that it's God that's doing this. So he's going to strike them. Now, we also tend to think there's plenty of time before Jesus is coming. How often do we really think about the fact that he can do it at any moment? And Peter warns about this in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. It says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now we are to be ready at all times, always. Remember the parable of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. And just in case you don't, we're going to read. This is in King James, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man came. I'm sure you probably all understand what oil is a type of in the Bible. In case you don't, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. So not having oil in your lamp, not having the Holy Spirit, means you're not under Jesus. So he will say to you, if that's the case, I don't know you. And you'll be outside. That's what this is talking about. Okay, so we have that same concern for people. For ourselves and for other people now, that Ezekiel, in a sense, is having with the Jewish people, right? So, you know, we shouldn't think that this is just the Old Testament, and we don't have to think about this, because we are faced with this too. And the Lord cares about that. Well, as I said, it doesn't get any better in this chapter. So, now let's read chapter 7, verses 10 through 22. Behold the day, behold it comes. Your doom has come, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded, violence has grown up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their abundance, nor their wealth, neither shall there be preeminence among them. The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all their multitude. For the seller shall not return to that which he has sold while they live. For the vision concerns all their multitude. It shall not turn back, and because of his iniquity, none can maintain his life. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but none goes to battle, for my wrath is upon all their multitude. The sword is without, pestilence and famine are within. He who is in the field dies by the sword, and him who is in the city, famine and pestilence devour. And if any survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys. All of them moaning, each one over his iniquity. All hands are feeble, and all knees turn to water. They put on sackcloth, and horror covers them. Shame is on all faces, and baldness on all their heads. They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. His beautiful ornament they used for pride, and they made their abominable images and their detestable things of it. Therefore, I make it an unclean thing to them. And I will give it into the hands of foreigners for prey, and to the wicked of the earth for spoil, and they shall profane it. I will turn my face from them, and they shall profane my treasured place. Robbers shall enter and profane it. What was all that about? Now, notice again that there's a poetic style to this. Behold the day. Behold it comes. Your doom has come. The rod has blossomed. Pride has done it. It's got kind of a poetic. It's a little different to you. Okay. Now the Lord has, as we said, waited a long time and pleaded with him. He pleaded with his people through judges, prophets, and various instructive judgments all these years, yet they haven't turned back to him. Instead, they joined themselves to false gods and have committed abominations. Now the people have progressed from violence, which also can mean just injustice, to wickedness. Wickedness in Hebrew is rasha. It sounds like Russia, I guess that's fine. And so now their time is up. You know, this is a terrible place. We've had all these warnings. I'm not warning anymore. I'm just telling you it's coming. The Lord also makes it clear that this is for all the people when he says, for my wrath is upon all. The text speaks as though none are going to escape or ever return. But we know that the Lord is going to spare a small remnant. However, any that do escape will hide the mountains and mourn because of their iniquities. The destruction will cause the hands of the survivors, and presumably those exiles in Babylon who hear about this, to be feeble, and their knees will be like water. Imagine what this is going to be like. You hear this place that is so important to you is totally destroyed. That's what this is going to be like. And they're going to mourn in sackcloth, and they'll shave their heads, which is a sign of shame and sorrow. You hear about that. There's a vow of a Nazarite is another thing. In this case, it's mourning. Now, although the people had trusted in their gold and silver, now it would be so worthless to them that they'd cast it in the street. Because in their famine, they can't eat their gold and silver. And there's nothing to buy with their gold and silver. And there's no price that they can pay to escape. So it's useless, worthless. Now, this warning is also for us. We are not to trust in money, but rather in the living God who provides for us. Now, if the Lord brings us wealth, we're not to set our heart on it. And if you're wondering about that, you can see, for example, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, and verses 17 and 19. Now, in the last part of this section, the Lord turns his attention to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which he calls his beautiful ornament. Why did God allow the destruction of his temple and the profaning of the Holy of Holies, which is the treasure place? Well, the Lord had the invaders take away the temple from the people because they did not honor him. And if you remember what he says to Solomon, when Solomon dedicates the temple, he says, if you honor this place, if it will be saved, but if you won't, that's where they are now. The Lord also warned about this in Leviticus 26:31. We read that earlier. Now, it's going to happen. That's where we are. Yes?
Since this kind of glory of God from the Holy of Holies, when the high priest was there, I remember the measure when God destroyed that gate of God.
Because God leaves before they come. And we're going to see that next week. Next week. And it's, when the Lord says, lo on me, not my people, on means people, to be. But he later again said, the armor. But that's not for quite a while. Right? Yes.
Focusing on just Israel and the people of Israel. These passages are universal.
No. It's just, this is for Israel and Judah. This is the entire nation of Israel, not just northern tribes, but northern tribes have already gone into captivity. And then when Babylon took over Assyria, those people were probably somehow assimilated. Well, we just don't know. We assumed.
Are the Jewish people down?
Oh, no, that's a whole different discussion. Okay. But if you look at the book of Revelation, a lot of that is the fulfillment of the final wrath of God against the Jewish people and against those who mistreat the Jewish people. The only one, we talked about this before, the only one who's allowed to punish his children is the Father, right? You try and punish him, you get wiped out. So you don't see any, you know, Amalekites or, you know, Edomians or any of those people anymore. And all the other countries that have come against Israel, like Britain. Britain, you know, the sun never sets on the British Empire. It does now. Okay. So everyone who has come or hurt the nation of Israel, including Orange, is punished. God's the only one who's allowed to do it.
Okay.
Yes.
So in verse 20, are you saying that they refers to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? They transformed the beauty of his ornaments into pride?
No, that's the Jewish people.
Okay, that's
because what he's saying, what happened, is that they were profaning the temple themselves. They were bringing in idols to the temple. And so it entirely destroyed the meaning of the temple and profaned it. You know, they have, if you think about how they take the red heifer, they take the water, they cleanse everything, there's all these sacrifices, they have blood has to be put on things. And on the priests, so that they, and it's holy, and God makes, if you go read Leviticus, go read and see how holy each of these instruments and these things are, and how only certain practices are allowed. And yet, now they put idols in there, and they've done all these things, to the Lord, it's, you know, sticking your finger in his eye big time, and saying, no, we don't care about you. You know, we're going to have idols of Baal, and they used to burn their children in the valley down there, you know, to Moloch, right? They had a statue, the arms are out like this, they heated it up, and they set their babies in the arms of this burning hot statue. You know, talk about abortion. And God abhorred this, and he got to the point where he said, that's it, done. That's where we are now.
Can this kind of be a parallel with present day emerging church, progressive liberals,
yeah,
and political correctness filtering into the church? It's like, it's corrupting what is holy to God. How does a Christian respond?
Well, unfortunately, not well. I mean, look at all the church splits of every of the denomination. Now, remember, Jesus warns about it. And even in the churches today, I think they get it wrong. We have the parable of mustard seed, right? The mustard seed grows into a giant tree. Well, mustard seeds don't do that. But it's a symbolic of the church. The church is going to start from a little seed, but it's going to grow phenomenally. But then the birds come and minister to Satan. They're going to come and join the church. Jesus warns about it. Paul, grievous wolves will come in. You know, Peter, scoffers, we read it, scoffers in the last day. There are all of these attacks. There'll be apostasy it talks about. Look at the church today. Look how many splits there are. Look at the things that would happen in our own Presbyterian church that we had to go through. And even going to ECO, if you look at the tenets, the essential tenets. Now, they're the essential tenets are very good. But there's one place in there where it says we are supposed to be salt, light, and yeast. I'm sorry, yeast is leaven. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. But they go to verses in Matthew that talk about, oh, well, the woman put two measures of wheat, she put leaven, and leaven the whole lump, and they, oh, it's like the church. Oh, well, that's good. Look how it's going to grow. No! No, no, no! That means sin is going to get into the church, and sin has. Now, we have to talk about the emergent church. right? What is it? Well, the emergent church is New Age kind of philosophy. It's Peter Drucker and management getting into the church, and you get to be a mega church. But where's Jesus? How about the social gospel? Is that what we were told? We were told to go out and we're going to fix the world? We can't fix the world. When will we have peace? When the Prince of Peace returns. If we want peace, if we want things to be well, then we follow what Jesus says. What did Jesus tell us to do? Go out and make, you know, to all the world and tell, give the gospel to every creature and make disciples. How many people do that in the church? About 1%. So, we're in the same place. We're in the same place. We're asked, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have an advantage these people don't have at all. Ezekiel has no clue what's coming. Many of the prophets, and it says that. Now, even the angels wanted to look in at what's going on. So, we're here. We're right there. I agree with you. We're right there. This is what's happening today. The church has kind, especially in this, in the Western world, has kind of lost its way.
So God raised up prophets in these times.
He has. There are prophets. There are prophets today. Yeah, you can. Now, are all of these people who are predicting things prophets? Probably not. So, and anyone, the quickest way to know he's not a prophet, anything he says against the Word of God. If you speak against the Word of God, and you say, well, God didn't mean this, or no, you're not a prophet. Because what is a prophet going to do? He's going to point you at Jesus. He's going to point you at God. And you don't need really any more than the Word already tells you to know that we're in that point. We're, the prophecies that are happening, we're going to see a whole bunch of them later on. We're going to see all the things that have happened. Israel's a nation again. God's prophetic clock started up when May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. He predicted that. He's going to predict it here. We're going to see him. Chapter 37 is all about it.
So in essence, you're saying everybody in this room is really, in essence, a prophet. They're going to see what's going on, and they speak the word of God against it.
Well, prophecy is foretelling. More than foretelling, it's mostly foretelling. It's speaking forth the word of God. We're doing that now. We're speaking forth God's word. Now you can choose to listen and be obedient to God, or you can say, well, it's up to me. A lot of people think that. Well, it's not me. No, we're all called. All of us are
called. A lot of people think that in times is absolutely in days. Because they even group of people watching and stuff all around the world think it's an absolute
peace. You know how many of those are there?
It's getting much bigger out of the resources.
Yeah.
But in old times, they also thought that it was near.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's been around for a long time.
Go read Peter. He said, you know, we're in the last days, he said.
That's
2,000 years ago. Well, what's the church age? The church age is the, but remember, what did God say? You know, in Peter, it says, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So think about that. All right? It's been a couple of 2 days. 3 days coming. 3 days. See, a lot of 3 days, 3 days in life. Yes.
I have a question. Doesn't the true prophet have to be 100% correct?
Yes, he does. One time, they stone you.
Right. And aren't we all fallible human beings? So,
speak forth the word of God, you have no problem. Just say what he says.
What about people who think they're speaking the word of God?
Fortunately, we have a forgiving God. But unfortunately, the unfortunate part about that is that there are many, Jesus says this, many false prophets who are all talking about false prophets. And will speak in my name. And when he said, here is Christ, there is Christ. Don't go there, he says. Don't believe him. And Jehovah's Witnesses have supposedly in 1940 or something, Jesus is now somewhere in Brooklyn, hidden in a cellar somewhere. Don't believe that. That's nonsense. What does the Bible say about when Jesus comes? It's like lightning. The whole world will see it. Every eye will see it. So don't believe those things. Believe the Bible. Read the Bible. Now, problem is a lot of Christians don't read the Bible. And if you don't read the Bible, you don't know what's happening. Guess what? Jews don't read the scripture either. They don't know. They don't know the importance. I mean, my family, when they celebrate Passover, it's kind of how fast can we get through the Haggadah, which is the Holy Service? How fast can we get through and eat? You know, oh, we'll skip this part. And I'll say, no, you can't skip that part. But it's not, there's not, the problem for many Christians and Jews is internalized. When I talk about belief to people, you're sitting in chairs. You believe. You don't even have to think about it. You trust that chair to hold you up. You need to trust Jesus. You need to trust the Lord. Have that kind of faith in the Lord. It's just part of you. You don't have to ask whether you trust the Lord. You know you trust the Lord. These people are nowhere like that. They have no relationship. They're in exile. You know, think about Ezekiel is a priest, and he was all mad and unhappy that he's called to be a prophet, because he knows what it means to be a prophet. And what the Lord is asking him to do is pretty awful. None of us would want to do this job.
And he was such a leader.
And so were people like Isaiah, and so were people like Paul, and yes, they went ahead and did it. Paul says in the end, I've run the race. Right? I completed my race. And he tells us to run to win. What's winning? It's doing what God tells you to do. It's trusting him to do it. We get sidetracked. I get sidetracked. We all do. I spent a real dry spell in my Christian walk before he reconditioned me. Right? I remember that night driving home from Warner Brothers. And as I could find out, I turn on the radio, I haven't listened to cable in a long time. It was dark in my heart. And I realized that what was going on. And he said, okay, you had your time, now get back. And so, you know, he called us to come. We have a choice. Now, I don't know if Ezekiel could have said no. I don't think I would want to say no with that picture in front of me.
Yeah.
That's a good example. Yeah, you can try and say anything. And you notice God didn't just change Jonah's mind. He gave him a chance to figure it out for himself in the belly of a fish. So I don't want to go there. I would much rather take. I talk about it in my life what they call the cork in the river. When the Lord's directing me someplace, I can swim any direction I feel like. But I'm going the way the river's going, right? Now, you can take it nicely and go along with God, or you can really stress and try and swim the other way. Really go along. So that's what this is about. But this is a little different, because these people are already touched. There's nothing, realistically, that you can do, except next week we'll kind of get an idea of what you could do if you want to survive. But there aren't many who do. And I think that's true of Christians now. I think a lot of Christians think they got fire insurance. Right? I don't believe in Jesus. I don't do anything that looks like. I mean, the question that people ask at times is if it was illegal and you got arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to do? Okay? So, anyway. Yes, I'm on board with you. We're now going to read the last verses in chapter 7, 23 through 27. It says, forge a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. I will bring the worst of the nations to take possession of their houses. I will put an end to the pride of the strong. Their holy places shall be profaned. When anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster comes upon disaster. Rumor follows rumor. They seek a vision from the prophet, while the law perishes from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king mourns. The prince is wrapped in despair, and the hands of the people of the land are paralyzed by terror. According to their way, I will do to them, and according to their judgments, I will judge them, and they shall know not. Told you this wasn't going to be a fun session. Now, the forging of a chain is a clear statement that the people are going into captivity and enslavement. But that's only the ones that survive. Remember, there aren't going to be that many of them. The Lord says that the land and Jerusalem are full of bloody crimes. And it's true. It's true. You realize how many children they murdered and how many people are off the trail. Now, the Lord's the ultimate judge, and Daniel, the judge of all things, has just pronounced sentence, and he's moving to carry it out. So this is like you're standing in court, you've been convicted, and now they're sentencing you, and now you're going to hear what it is. I'm scared. Now, the rich and the powerful will lose all that they had illegally accumulated. That's what it's talking about. It talks about the strong and those. Foreigners are going to move into their houses, and the places of worship where they worship the false gods, they're going to be destroyed. And although they will seek peace, they're not going to find it. And significantly, they will no longer have prophets, priests, or elders to look to. This will be a famine of the word, as Amos describes in Amos 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of full water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. From the king to the lowliest of the people, all will be in terror. And the Lord will bring these judgments to them in the same fashion as they have judged and treated people. And though it's too late, at this point it's too late, that's just when they will know that he is the Lord. Not the right time. And I said this is just grim. Just grim. Even though we think the Lord patience is infinite, it is not. The Lord is not infinitely patient. Genesis, mind you, 6:3 says, my spirit will not always strive. He lets you know way early in the Word. We have abundant scriptural evidence that the Lord is full of grace and mercy, and that he's good and kind. But we also have abundant scriptural evidence that the Lord is holy and righteous, and that he will not accept sin. And we would be well to remember that grace and mercy and holiness and righteousness go hand in hand together. We can't have one forget the other. This doesn't work. So, questions? Well, next time, we're going to try and make it through Ezekiel's visions while he's in Jerusalem, taken to Jerusalem. And we're going to try and get through that. So that's four chapters, 8 through 11. Now some of that is very repetitious, and I'm going to probably skim that section. So that's for next time.
Should we talk about the day of the Lord for some of the
text? If you would like.
All kinds of places in the Bible.
Yeah. Go through all the minor prophets and the major prophets. You're going to hear about the day of the Lord. I tend to think there's more than one day that people think of. Now, what I think of as the day of the Lord is end times. However, this you could also look at as the day of the Lord, because in one day, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And remember, we talked about Tisha B'Av, that there's a memorial service every year for Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, which is when the Solomon's Temple was destroyed on the ninth of Av, 586 BC. And then in 70 AD, the temple that Herod had built, that Jesus predicted there won't be one stone upon another, was destroyed. So, to the Jewish people, that's the day of the Lord. We have another one coming. Yes.
But why would we be so concerned when that happens? There's a big picture that you should be prepared.
I was saying that earlier, you're right. Yeah,
that's going to happen.
The word says that those who have this hope purify themselves even in tears. So to the extent that we believe that it's coming any moment, you think about that and you live your life accordingly. If, on the other hand, you think, well, he can't come. He's not going to come for a while. That's where the parable of Jesus talks about the servants who start beating the other servants and acting badly, and suddenly the master returns. Okay, so it's a good thing for us to realize that it could happen anymore. Now, if you're in Christ, this is what Peter's talking about, is what my old pastor Roger used to say. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. So I agree with that. Stay ready. Always be thinking when that happens.
One more thing.
Yes.
In the day of the Lord, it's one of the two.
Well, there's been a lot of blood in this.
that his stuff we have on the Bible a couple months ago.
Yeah. There were four.
Still, that would be the time we have to be on to the thing.
Not necessarily. Now, in the tribulation, yes. That's what I pray and believe, and happen to believe. I happen to believe in the creatures, but we can always get into that if you want to talk about the different views on rapture. Joe may not be able to, but I know. Well, that's what Peter was saying. In other words, if you stay ready and you're in, whenever it happens, look, if I have to go to the subterranean route to get to the Lord, it's okay. Right?
Supposed to occupy.
Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's what the word says.
We're supposed to occupy. Yeah.
But we're spending more effort thinking about some of those things where we should spend more effort getting down to the That's what I'm trying to say. Meaning we should, but every time we come up and think about, well, let's see, I think this is going to happen or whatever, we should just get closer to God and just let it go. Because
I'm fine with that.
We don't have any way to change it. He's going to be in charge.
That's right. I don't have any problem talking about it, discussing it. I'm happy to do that. But the reality is how you live your life and how you should. We shouldn't be sitting there all tomorrow. Is it 5 years from now? No, don't worry about that.
What's your sign of a prophet that's erroneous is if he or she sets dates.
If someone tells you, I like what Chuck Missler said. He explained, I don't know the day, but he had figured out the hour. He said 2 a.m. He said 2 a.m. And then someone said, where were the 2 a.m.? He said, how did you figure that out? So we just don't know. We just don't.
Yeah, Greg, it's important to understand that everything is in the Word of God, whether it's fasting, day of the Lord, the type of garments that the priest wore, what Jesus did on the Pentecost, or whatever. So since it's there, we should all be studying it. That's why he put it there. If he didn't want us to study prophecy, he would have thrown it out and said, Jesus died, coming back. If it's there, we need to study it. As long as it promotes us to get out on the street and share it.
Absolutely. There's also, it also helps in a sense. And Ezekiel is one of the great books to do this because the Bible is full of prophecy. Ezekiel happens to be an exceptionally full prophetic book, not all of which has happened yet. Will it happen in our lifetime? It may or it may not. We don't know, but we're going to discuss that when we get there because it's important. But we're seeing that what God says comes to pass. Absolutely, 100%.
Yeah, because this Bible study here isn't really promoting me or teaching us how to be evangelical, but it's giving us information. So if I see one of my Jewish friends to help you out, I can bring something up.
Absolutely.
You can have a dialogue that will lead to it.
Absolutely. Well, I taught that one study on Daniel 9 verses 24 to 27 that talks about when the Messiah will come. I've had this discussion with Jewish people, not believers, but Jews who say, you say, well, do you believe in the Messiah? Well, do you know the Bible tells you exactly when he's going to come? That is the first time that you don't get into that part of discussion with me. Right? Oh, isn't it? Yeah, you can show them. And then they're shocked by it. And then ask them, well, let's read Psalm 22. What's that? Who's that? Or Isaiah 53. Who's that? Who's it talking about? No? And the Talmud had been changed. Some of the Talmud had been changed because they said some pretty derogatory things about Jesus. It's not that. Jesus. So that's, a whole different Bible study and discussion. So why don't we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to discuss your word. We know that you are coming back because you said so. And we trust you. Help us to be your witnesses to a world that's in desperate need. We thank you and we ask that you would bless all here and all those that are able to come and just grant them a wonderful day and travel verses of the day. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.